This morning I'm going to start a message, I don't know if I'll get it done today, but start a message on prayer. Prayer. Prayer is often misunderstood, and it's a vital component in our relationship with God. If we substitute the word communication for prayer, for the word prayer, I think it gives a much clearer perspective or view on how important it is. Just imagine if you were married and you had no communication with the person you're with, or if you only read out of the marriage manual. Morning, oh, how are you, dear? Good. I wish you a good day. Do you understand what I'm saying? That in communicating, particularly when we're communicating with God, it's vitally important, because he knows everything anyway. But it's for our own sakes, it's vitally important that we express to him the truth that is really in our hearts. And it's even more important that we listen to what he has to say. Very often we throw requests at him, God, I need. But we don't stop to listen to what he has to say. God has things to say. He has things he wants to tell us. And there are things that we really desperately need to hear. Sometimes there are things within us that need to be changed. They need to be addressed. But if we don't allow ourselves to hear God, then we'll never address them, and the changes won't happen, and we'll never move forward in that. And so I have spent the last week just looking over the various approaches that can be used to praying. And one of the things that I could hear was, stop praying as if God has declared bankruptcy. That became so clear. Stop praying as if God has declared bankruptcy. What does that mean? When you hear that, what does that mean to you? Stop praying as if God has declared bankruptcy. Well, it means, you know, sometimes we pray, you know, God, if there's anything you could do, if there's any way at all that you could, you know, I mean, we're almost like the man Mark chapter 9, whose son was demonized, and the apostles tried to get him free, and they couldn't, and Jesus comes along, and the father says to Jesus, you know, if you can do anything, please help. And what does Jesus say? If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. God has not declared bankruptcy.
Amen.
And he never will. He never will. He never will. The other thing I heard clearly this week was the Spirit of God saying, how can I fill you if you're already full? Now, I would like to say he was saying of the Holy Spirit, but that's not what he was saying. Far too often, we are filled with our own thoughts, our own ideas, our own beliefs, our own attitudes. And we marshal them around us so that if the Spirit of God tried to say something, our defense team rises up and says, no, that's already, you know, we've already blah, blah, blah. But in reality, what we're full of is our own knowledge and arrogance. It's so important to humble ourselves before God, because we are in that kind of a frame of mind, we're unteachable. We're unteachable. And we don't see ourselves that way. You know, we think, well, we've always done it this way, or yeah, I tried that before, or yeah, I know it works for him, but it's not for me. That blocks the flow of God giving us wisdom and insight. Understanding that God loves you. He loves us. He loves us. And he wants to impart himself to us. And so I want to look at Luke chapter 11. Verse 9 particularly. Jesus is speaking and he says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. And the word actually is keep asking. Seek or keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking and it will be opened to you. Now I was reading a book on prayer and going on the internet and so forth to see what is the general consensus about what that verse means. And it's amazing what you'll find. I mean, these are theologians, men who are really studied in the Word of God. And the general consensus was, God said this because people are lazy. That was the consensus. God said this because people are lazy. Now, that may be true, but that's not the point of this verse. And so I went and I looked up everywhere I could what these words mean. And then I pray and ask God, help me to understand this. Because he's talking about prayer here. This whole chapter, Luke chapter 11, they're saying to Jesus, teach us to pray. And so he starts with the Our Father. And then he goes on to tell them a story from verses 5 to 8. A very interesting story which we'll get to in due course. And then verse 9, I say to you, ask. So I thought, you know, we think of the word ask, because you remember this was not written in English originally. So we think of the word ask, and what comes to mind? What comes to mind when you think of the word ask? Ask and it will be given to you. I mean, if we take it literally, that's it. Ask, it'll be given to you. So what do I need to seek and knock for? Isn't that what you'd read? If he says, ask and it will be given to you, it's over. Isn't it? So what does the word ask mean? Ask, and what does the word given mean? Ask and it will be given to you. Interesting, isn't it? Doesn't it sound like the word ask and it will be given to you? It's a point final. I don't need to ask anymore. It's all done. And yet he goes on to say, to seek and you will find, knock and it will be open to you. So why is it that Jesus didn't know what it meant, do you think? No, that's not the answer. Ask and it will be given to you. The word ask, strangely enough, means desire. That's one of the explanations, desire. Desire. And within the context of desire, it's talking about strength of. Interesting, isn't it? How strongly, first of all, I have to desire something. And then how strong is that desire? How strong is it? You know. God, please bless Charlie. But if you don't, it's okay. How strong is the desire? And the word given, well, that was really interesting. Because you would think the word given would be here, done. That's always what I thought. But the word given here means made available. Made available. Now, there's a difference between here and made available. Desire something, ask, and it will be given to you. It will be made available. Made available, but not necessarily put into your hand. Just made available. And that made a lot more sense to me than ask and here you are, done. Oh yeah, we're still going to keep going though, even though you've got it. That made no sense to me at all. Desire, what do we desire? What do we desire? Nobody has the desire here? Good health. Okay, what else?
A deeper relationship with
God. A deeper relationship with Lord. Desire, health, desire a deeper relationship with the Lord, and it will be made available to you. Now, doesn't that make a lot more sense when you see the rest of what this is saying? Seek. Seek. In fact, let me read it here. Seek and you will find. Seek and you will find. The word seek is to earnestly desire and pursue. to earnestly desire and pursue, to passionately hunger after. That's not a big surprise. Seek. What it does is that it adds a little bit of framework around the word seek. It's because you can seek for something at a very casual level, you know. But if you are earnestly and passionately pursuing something, that's quite different, isn't it? I desire good health, or I desire a deeper relationship with God, so I am passionately pursuing this. I'm passionately pursuing this. And it says, you will find. Now that's a really interesting word here. Because the word find means to perceive or learn by experience, to discover. To perceive or learn by experience, to discover. So that it's saying, if you will passionately pursue good health or God, a deeper relationship with God, what will happen is you will perceive or learn by experience. How would we define that? What does that mean to you? What does that mean when you hear the words to perceive or learn by experience? What are you hearing? To perceive or learn by experience. What are you hearing?
A process.
Ah, thank you, dear. Bless you. It's a process. That in the process, you are discovering about God. You are discovering something. You are learning by the experience of being with God, of soaking in His Word, of praying, of communicating with God, of talking with God and listening to Him. You are discovering something. You are learning by experience the thing that you are pursuing. So if I am passionately pursuing God, what am I going to do? I'm going to spend time with God, right? I mean, it's... You want to spend time with the thing that you desire, or the person you desire, don't you? I mean, that's the way. I mean, I don't know if you all remember, but when Jeremy was pursuing Mila, I mean, he was just gaga to be in her presence, you know? And so he was eagerly desiring to pursue her. When we want God that much, we'll put time in for Him. And we will perceive or learn through the experience. For example, one of the things we'll learn, I believe, is to discover the authority you have in Christ. When you are actively pursuing good health through the Word, and of course that comes from Christ, then what you do is you take His Word, and as you are soaking in that Word, you begin to discover God has given you authority. And it's no longer just words. Not just words. See, those words become a reality in our spirit. When that happens, that's called faith. But in that process, you see, and here's where many of us miss it. Is that in the process of learning by experience, God speaks to us about areas of our lives. God speaks to us about areas that in our lives need to be addressed. Attitudes, behaviors. And the number one, what's the number one thing that God speaks about? It's the only hindrance that's actually mentioned to receiving. That's two for two. Forgiveness. People struggle so much with forgiveness. So much. It's a reality of life that we get hurt. That's reality. Not a reality we may like, but it's a reality. Sometimes it's accidental, sometimes it's on purpose. But every person in this room has been hurt at some point. Is that true? I mean, if it's not, speak up and we'll deal with it right now. We've all been hurt Some have been hurt way more than others. But pain is pain is pain. And we struggle so much with releasing the person. Or we go, I forgive you, Marlene, but I'm never going to speak to you. Or I forgive you, Marlene, I'll speak to you when I have to, but I'm not going to talk to you beyond that. Or I'll speak to you, Marlene, I'm going to talk to you, but it'll be very formal and curt. Do you understand? We have levels of the way we deal with things. But God is adamant about this. He's adamant. He has said in a number of places, when you pray, if you have anything against anyone. Do you know what that means? That means anyone. No matter what they've done. If they murdered your child. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, it's anyone. And you can't do this without God, by the way. I don't think any of us could do it without God. And I believe, again, it's a process. Some move through the process faster than others. But also there's the, where is it? Matthew 18? Not the one? Where the unforgiving servant?
Yeah.
God's very serious about this. He's really serious. And it's an area that every person in the world, I believe, struggles in. We all struggle in it. I mean, I don't know anyone who doesn't have some kind of hurt and grudge they carry. It's a hindrance to us. It's a hindrance to our growth in God. Whether we like it, don't like it, through this experience here, to perceive or learn by experience, we discover the authority we have in Christ, but I also discover that if I have anything against anyone, my prayers aren't going to go anywhere. They're not. How can I deal with that? I can't even dislike you. Do you understand what I mean? Like, it's in the body of Christ, in any church, you will find people who dislike each other. That's the way it is. Families, you find it in families. You know? Not ours, of course, Sarah. You know, but in other families, you know. You find this everywhere. In the office. There are always occasions where we can be offended and hurt, irritated. And some people are really irritating. They are. They just are irritated. That's reality. But the fact that they're irritating doesn't let me off the hook. We have to work at this. It does not come naturally. For some people, it comes easier. Now, there's some people that are more harder to offend. I am not one of them. I know people who are, but I'm not one of them. I have to work hard at it. I have to work hard at it. But the Bible is so clear to me that if I harbor even the least bit of resentment, even if you deserve it, in my mind, of course, even if you deserve it, my prayers won't work. They won't work. See, that's not a... God doesn't go, wink, wink, I understand. Your prayers just die on the floor. They do. We don't want that to happen, do we? We want our prayers to work. Yeah, but look what they did. Well, did they put you up on a cross and beat you to death? Because Jesus forgave them. See, we're willing to consider forgiveness if they come and grovel at our feet. 6 times. The 7th time, we'll think about forgiving them. And it hinders us. It hinders. I think that's one of the major obstacles in the church today, is that we have little irritations. So there isn't that spirit of unity. Criticizing a brother or sister is sin. It's sin. And lest you all feel I'm being judgmental, I put myself in the front. I'm just as guilty, perhaps more than others, because I know better. But criticizing each other is sin in the heart of God, in the eyes of God. Fortunately, God forgives and gives us the opportunity of starting a new year afresh. Fresh. God will help us because He wants us to be in unity. He wants us to be in unity. I want my prayers to work. Don't you? So I have to be willing. You know that psalm where David said, "Search me, O God, see if there be any wicked way." That's a toughie, but that's reality. That's reality. I cannot hold all kinds of ill will in my heart towards anybody and think God's going to do anything for me, because He's not. So that's what I find when I am seeking. When I'm seeking, I find the heart of God, and He finds mine. It's a soul-searching time. Now, if I make it through that, and I deal with what God tells me to do, I get to the final phase here. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Knock, and it will be opened. Now, the word knock means to pound. We're not talking, you know, we're talking like a sledgehammer. That's what it means, a sledgehammer. It means to smite. Now, if I said to you, "I want you to smite that door," what do you hear? Break it down. That's what I hear. Break it down. It means to, you're so aggressive that you're just breaking it down. You smite the door. It also means to declare in faith. It means, now, here's where it's quite interesting. Here's the verse 8, I believe, says, well, let me read the story, 5-8. And he tells him this, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, let me have 3 loaves. And for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Don't trouble me, the door is shut, my children are asleep in bed with me, and I can't rise and help you.'" Verse 8, "I say to you, though he will not rise and give it to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." Now the word persistence here means to shamelessly and with absolute boldness proceed. So the fellow who's at the door knocking at the friend isn't going, "Don't awake anybody up here." He's got a sledgehammer beating a door down. So what does that mean for you and me? You know, did Jesus tell us the story because it's an interesting story? What's he trying to say to us? What's he trying to say? Be persistent. More than that, what he's saying here is that even after you have the desire and it's been made available and you're seeking God and you have, God has dealt with your heart, and so there's no more obstacles in your heart to block it from God. Even then, after that's all done, you have to proceed with absolute boldness and shamelessly declare the word of God, in that the enemy is working very hard to stop you. He doesn't want you to receive what God has made available. And I can think of a very clear example. I think most of us know in Daniel. When the angel showed up in Daniel, I think it's chapter 10, he said to him, "Daniel, God heard you the very first day you said it. You began to pray. He heard your words. And I've been released and said, go and answer his prayer." The first day. But something happened. Something has delayed me all these days. What is it? The enemy. The devil. The devil and his demons have stopped me until now from getting here. But you kept praying, Daniel. You kept praying. You kept praying. And because you kept praying, in fact, he says, because of your words, I'm here. So that even when you and I have selected what we want to believe God for. We know it's scriptural. We can have it. We've dealt with God. We've been seeking, and God has, you know, showed us some things. We've dealt with that, and our heart's right with God. Even after that's all done, we still have to stand in that word and declare it and push through the adversary's defenses, because he doesn't want you to get it. He doesn't want you to get it. That's why the Bible says the promises of God are inherited through faith and patience. And not just faith, but patience. There is a pressing through. And the word here, like I said, to persistently here, he says that that means both shamelessly and with absolute boldness. That's pretty strong. That's very strong, in fact. And then he says, as a result of that, if you will shamelessly and with absolute boldness pursue, continue to just break down the strategies of the evil one, to stand when it seems like it's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. It's not going to come to pass. Well, if you will stand there with absolute boldness and declare the word of God, and say, I believe God. I believe God. You'll have your breakthrough. It says, the door shall be opened to receive you as a guest. You shall enter through this door. Now, does that add a different perspective of this little portion of Scripture? It isn't just a simple matter of ask and you'll be given, and then the other two are redundant. It isn't that. It is a process of drawing, first of all, of making sure you strongly desire this. Strongly desire. You know, you may get up in the morning and say, oh, I desire bacon and eggs. You look in the fridge, there's no eggs. Is your desire strong enough to run to the supermarket to buy it? I won't say what Jeremy's thinking. Send the wife.
Or the child.
Well, when the child gets, you know. You see what I mean by desire? I mean, is your desire strong enough? Is it strong enough? And if it is, then are you willing to enter into the process of what you will have to do to bring that desire to pass? It's not a simple, easy thing to do. It's not. You have to determine in your heart, this is what I want. I need and must have this. I must have this. I must have this. See, the Bible says in Genesis that God created us and then gave us dominion over the earth. That's what he did. He gave us dominion over the earth. So, in the eyes of God, we have that authority. We have been given that authority. And yet, whenever I go fishing, I don't get any fish. So I don't seem to have much dominion over the fish, even though he said I do. It doesn't work for me. I guess I don't believe it enough. But that authority has been given to me. He gave me that authority. And if you can think of, I think it's around Genesis 18, Abraham hears that God is about to destroy Sodom. So what does he do? He begins to intercede for them. He begins to pray for them. Now he says, if you found 50, if you found 45. Anyway, he didn't stop. Unfortunately, he stopped too soon. And as a result, sometimes we think, well, God, how could this happen? But the reality could be that we just didn't simply pray, or we didn't pursue it enough. You know, why did God destroy Sodom? Why did he destroy it? Yes, because they did this, that, and the other. But why did he destroy them? Because Abraham stopped at 5. What if he said, if there's only one? Only one. What if he'd said that? Just one. You see what I'm getting at here? Is that in our communication with God, in our relationship with God, there are things we can accomplish if we'll hear. But we've got to hear. If I don't hear, I can't do. I've got to be able to hear. And the only way that I can do that is to be in the presence of God and open my ears, spiritual ears, and say to Him, you know, Lord, speak to me. Speak to me. Let me hear what the Spirit of God is saying for my situation. Because there's a strategy. There is a specific... Now, there are some generalities, you know. There are some generalities. I mean, you know, Jesus, the Bible says, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health. Period. Amen? Sorry? Oh, so it's not period. So what is it? As? What is your soul? So what's he saying? I want you to prosper and be in good health according to the condition of your soul. So if your soul is full of misery, hatred, animosity, and discord, what's that going to do to the rest of you? What's it going to do? You see what I'm getting at here is that we're a complete package when we go to God. I can't go to God and say, Lord, I believe your word for this area, but I don't want you to talk to me about that area. Okay. I can't do that because God will not hear my prayers then. He won't. And I want him to. Don't you? We want him to. But when you come before God, you have got to be willing to say, God, say what you want. Say what you want. And for a lot of us, he's got things to say. He's got things to say. And we need to hear them. We need to hear them. Because too many times we... It's in Acts, I believe. Seven sons of Sceva. It's around Acts 19 or 20. And what he does, he hears and sees the apostles exercising authority in the name of Jesus. And he goes and does the same thing. He says, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, blah, 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 I cast you out. Everybody familiar with that story? What happens? They beat the crap out of him. I mean, he gets a real beating. How come? No relationship. None. The demon says, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? See, too often, even though we're born again, we try to exercise a faith we don't have. We try to exercise authority we don't believe in. You know? We say things and they don't come to pass. Has anybody else ever said something that didn't come to pass in here besides me?
Yes.
You know? Well, sure. And I knew as I was saying it, I don't have the faith for this. But I'm still saying it. What should I have done? I should have asked, seeked, and then knocked. Too often we want to knock before we do anything else. It's a progression. It's a process. We ask, then we seek, then we knock. And next week I'll do the rest of this here because I've got too much left over. But I want to see our prayer life this year explode. Amen. That's what I want to see. And when I say prayer life, I mean our communications with God. That our relationship with God is the most important thing in our lives. Nothing's more important than that. Nothing. And through our prayer life, God can speak to us and tell us things we need to know. The wonderful thing is God loves us. And he's never going to say something to harm you. The whole focus of Jesus is to help us. And it's much better to hear it here now where we can do something than to hear it after eternity is set in. Amen? So I'm going to ask you just close your eyes for just a moment or two and let the Spirit of the Lord speak to you. Let him speak.